Galatians 4, 21 through 31, I'll definitely put my glasses on for this. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Well, I think that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? We should just go ahead and move on there because you all got that. I mean, that is, you read that in your devotions and you come out and go, huh? What? And so we're going to try to get our heads, here to use a nice English term, get our heads around this tonight. In this world, there are only two kinds of religions, and that's what Paul is really talking about here. Only two. There is a religion based on human works and merit, right? That's every other religion except Christianity, isn't it? Its emphasis is on what I do for God, and if I meet His standard well enough, long enough, I earn His acceptance. Now, here's the problem with that, is how would I ever know when I have met His standard well enough or long enough so that I could actually rest and have security in my relationship with Him? So there's that religion. That's all of them, except for one. The second religion is based on faith. And here Christianity stands alone. It's not based on what I do for God. It is based on what God has done for me. I'm accepted by God when faith is placed in the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. See, so it's not based on what I do. It's based on what He's done and me trusting in what He's done. And it is not faith plus my work. It is faith in Christ alone. That's justification. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, the Galatians had started out correctly, trusting in Christ alone. But along came these Judaizers, these legalists, who said to them, you know what, faith in Christ is good and it's essential, but it's not enough. It's faith plus your works. It's faith plus all of the laws and the rituals and the ceremonies of Judaism. And if you have faith, plus you keep those laws and those rules and those regulations, those rituals, those ceremonies good enough, then God will let you in. So you start out really, what goes on with legalism like this is you start out with faith, but you maintain your salvation through works. And that's what the Galatians had fallen into that kind of error. And so the purpose for the passage in front of us, the purpose for this letter is Paul is counteracting that kind of thinking. And the purpose for the passage in front of us tonight is that Paul is taking one last stab at comparing grace and law. Legalism and faith. And so we've read the passage. It's a difficult passage. And the outline, the way I'm going to break it up is this. I've got the two sons, the two mothers, and then we're going to apply it. So let's look at the two sons. The two sons. Paul opens with a searching question. Look at Galatians 4:21. He says, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? In other words, he says, you want to be under the law? You must not understand what the law is saying. Now, he's going to show how illogical the choice is when you go back under a system of works. To do that, he's going to use Abraham's two sons, Ishmael, his oldest son, and Isaac, the younger son. And let's look at that, Abraham's two sons, Galatians 4:22 and 23. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Hagar and Sarah. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. So we see here that both of these boys had some similarities. Abraham was the father of both of them. But they had some significant differences, and that is what Paul is pointing out here. First difference is they had different mothers. They had different mothers. Ishmael's mother was Hagar, a slave, a bondwoman. Isaac's mother was Sarah, a free woman. And both of these boys took after their mother. Ishmael was born into slavery, Isaac into freedom. Second difference is they were born in very different ways. And I'm not saying in the biological process, the physical part of it was the same, but the circumstances were very different, weren't they? Galatians 4:23, look at that. Again, it says, but the son by the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman, that's Isaac, through the promise. So Ishmael was born in a very ordinary way. Nothing out of the ordinary at all. It was according to nature. There was nothing supernatural about it. But Isaac was not born according to nature. His birth was supernatural and miraculous, wasn't it? It was beyond man's ability. I mean, Abraham was at the point where there was no way he could produce a child, and there was no way Sarah, as old as she was, could bear a child. And so Isaac came through God's work, through the promise, and Abraham simply believed in that promise. That's what Hebrews 11:11 says. It says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. So it was not brought about by Abraham's effort. His task was simply to trust God. So very different circumstances there. Now, before we move on, I want to point out a little spiritual principle here. I see when you see that term according to the flesh, it's a principle of working things out according to our own ways. So let's look at that. The flesh principle. Galatians 4:23. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. What does that mean? Well, God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son, right? That's over in Genesis 15:3-4. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. So God tells Abraham, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a child, your own child. The problem is God didn't fulfill this promise quick enough, right? That's the problem, isn't it? God doesn't want to work on my timetable. Now, I've got it all figured out, and I want things to happen very quickly. God doesn't. And so Sarah and Abraham take the matters into their own hands. Fine, God, if you're not going to do anything about this, then I guess somebody has to. And so they come up with their own plan. And here's the plan. Sarah suggests to Abraham, Abraham, sleep with my Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. And if she gets pregnant, then I'll take the kid, I'll take the child, and I'll raise it as my own. And I'll consider that to be my family. So that happens. Hagar does get pregnant. She gives birth to Ishmael in a normal way, but not in God's way. And that is the flesh principle, isn't it? We reject God's promise, we reject God's plan, we reject God's timing, and we end up scheming. We end up compromising, and we end up doing it in our own timing and in our own way. That's exactly what Abraham and Sarah did. I'm not going to wait on you anymore, God. I'm tired of waiting on you. And I'm going to do this thing in my own way. If you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it. And so we're going to plot, we're going to scheme, we're going to compromise, and we're going to get this thing done. Now, the payoff is this. The works of the flesh promise much, but they never pay out what they promise, do they? Sarah thought all this was going to bring her happiness. No, it'll be great. It's no big deal. I'll have a family finally. But look what happens. In Genesis 16:4 says this. He, Abraham, slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And if you know the story there, all that did, this great plan of Sarah's and Abraham to get their own family outside of God's will, all it did was bring trouble and tension into the household that lasted for years. The works of the flesh can only cause trouble. They can only make you miserable. When Sarah finally has her own child, years later, Hagar and Ishmael's mocking Isaac. So you see that tension has just carried on for years. And finally, here's the thing. When you work something out in the flesh, eventually it comes about that you've got to correct it. And the correction's not always easy, is it? It can be very painful. You know what Abraham had to do to correct this problem? He had to send Hagar and Ishmael away. Can you imagine the pain Abraham went through as he had to send his own child away? And so it's never worth it. That's the point. Anytime you're doing this, you're asking for trouble. It's so much better to wait on God and not get into that whole scheming, compromising kind of thing, rejecting God's way, doing anything to get what you want. It's so much better to wait on God and pray, get His plan. Make sure that you're lining up with the Scriptures. Make sure that you're not compromising to do it. God, just show me. I'll do whatever you want. God, but I don't want to get outside of your will. So, what do we have so far? Ishmael was born in a natural way. Nothing ordinary at all. Isaac was born in a supernatural way, a result of God's promise. God was doing what Abraham and Sarah were incapable of doing. And Abraham's part was simply to believe that God would do what he promised. That's faith, isn't it? God, you've said it, and I believe that. God, I believe that when you say something, you mean it, and you're going to do it. That's faith. Let's explain the illustration a little deeper. Now, here is the types that's happening here. Here's what you've got to see. Ishmael represents legalism and self-effort. In other words, he represents all the things that man can accomplish by themselves apart from God. That's religion, isn't it? You want a good definition of what mere religion is? It's this. It is what man can do on their own apart from God. Isaac illustrates faith in God's ability and his promises. Trusting God to do that which only God can accomplish. And that's Christianity, isn't it? You can't save yourself. Only God can do that. You can't love somebody the way God calls you to love them. Only God can empower you to do that. Christianity is God-dependent at every level. Religion is man-dependent at every level. It doesn't need God. Second thing, Ishmael was born in a natural way. He represents all who have experienced only the natural birth, not the second birth. He was born into slavery and therefore symbolizes all who are in bondage to any kind of system where it is dependent upon human achievement to merit God's acceptance, trying to earn God's favor through our own performance. Where Isaac was born as a fulfillment of a promise from God, and he represents all those who come to God by faith. And he was born into freedom. This is Christianity, isn't it? He was born into freedom and symbolizes all those who are free in Christ. All who have free access to God. This is what freedom means. And we're going to look at next week. You want to know what Christian freedom is? We're going to look at that next week. But just right now, when we talk about freedom, here's one of the things that came to my mind is this. We have free access to God because of what Christ has done. Whereas a system of works keeps shutting you out. If you bring yourself under law, under a system of human achievement, you keep shutting yourself out to access to God. Why? Because you keep failing. That's the problem. That's one of the huge problems with legalism, is that legalism is relating to God through a set of rules and regulations and laws. And those rules and regulations and laws demand perfection. And so every time you fail, which is a lot, right? I mean, nobody's keeping anything perfectly. And so what legalism does is it completely shuts you out from access to God. But grace allows you in to God's presence. Why? Because it is based on the performance of one who has never failed. You get that? That's the difference. That's the incredible difference of Christianity, is I can go to God because I go in not thinking about, Bill, you are such a wretch. You know how much you failed today, Bill? How dare you go into His presence? I go into His presence saying, I can come in and access God because Jesus Christ, my Savior, never failed once, and I stand perfectly righteous because of Him. Therefore, God accepts me. That's how incredible Christianity is. And that's why Christianity is absolutely, totally different than any other religion, because it's based on that. I am free to go to God. In fact, not only free to go to God, but Hebrews says, come boldly to God. Come boldly to the throne. Boldly? Why? Do you know what I'm like, God? Come boldly to you? Me? Yes, because you come through the performance of my Son. And there wasn't one flaw, so come boldly. Listen, everyone is either an Ishmael or an Isaac tonight. If you have not gone to God through faith in Christ alone, then you're still an Ishmael. Paul now takes us to the two mothers of these two boys, and he likens those who have only been born in an ordinary way to having Hagar as their mother, and he likens those who have been born again in a supernatural way as having Sarah as their mother. And here is where it gets difficult. Be warned, we're going to have to really think tonight. And so hang in there with me. It's worth it. Galatians 4:24. Let's look at the two mothers. Galatians 4:24. This is allegorically speaking for these women are two covenants. So these two women are two covenants. So each of these women, Hagar and Sarah, represent a different covenant. And they represent a different spiritual experience. We'll see that as we go through. But we need to know what a covenant is, because our Bible is made up of two, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And let me read you what John Stott says. This is so important. He says, a covenant is a solemn agreement between God and men by which He makes them His people and promises to be their God. God established the Old Covenant through Moses and the New Covenant through Christ, whose blood ratified it. The old Mosaic covenant was based on law, but the new Christian covenant foreshadowed through Abraham and foretold through Jeremiah. Now listen to this. Let me read that again. The old Mosaic covenant was based on law, but the new Christian covenant foreshadowed through Abraham and foretold through Jeremiah is based on promises. And here's, in the law, God laid the responsibility on men and said, thou shalt not. But in the promise, God keeps the responsibility Himself and says, I will, I will. Let me read that last one again, because I don't think many Christians understand that or believe it. That is such good news that it's kind of hard to believe. It says here, in the law, God laid the responsibility on men and said, thou shalt not. But in the promise, God keeps the responsibility Himself and says, I will do the work that will save you. I will do the work that makes you eternally secure. I will do the work that makes you right with me and acceptable with me. I'll do it. And I ask you to trust me and to believe in that work I did. That's a lot better than the law, isn't it? I mean, who do you want to trust, in your work or in the work of Christ? This new covenant is absolutely breathtaking, brothers and sisters. Absolutely breathtaking. So let's look at Hagar here in verses 24 and 25. She represents the old covenant of law and the spiritual experience of slavery. Look at verse 24 and 25. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. That's difficult, isn't it? Let's figure this one out. He's saying Hagar represents the old covenant, which is the law. That's why the reference to Mount Sinai is there, because that is where the law was given, right? At Mount Sinai. The law is that system of earning God's acceptance and blessing through your own effort. A system that could never bring you into a place of rest. It could never bring you into a place of blessing and acceptance with God. And that's why in verse 25 it says, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's extremely important. Why does Paul point out in Arabia? What he's saying there is that Mount Sinai, where the law was given, is outside of the promised land. In other words, a system based on your works will leave you outside of God's blessings. Always. Always. Now, the spiritual experience of legalism like this is slavery. Look at verse 25 again. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, we've got two things here we need to see. The present Jerusalem, what does that mean? And then we need to look at slavery here. Well, the present Jerusalem back in Paul's day, when you thought of Jerusalem, what did you think of? You thought of it being the capital city of the Jews where Judaism reigned, right? That was the capital of the law. The seat of the law, we could say, was right there. Judaism, again, is a religious system that brings you under bondage to the law. And we've talked about this before, but just to remind you, what does the law do? The law puts you on that works treadmill where you're always trying to earn God's favor, aren't you? I mean, you're trying to maintain His favor, maintain your salvation, and you're just working yourself up into a lather. And like I've said, the problem is that the treadmill's turned on, you keep falling off, right? Failing. And what does the law do when you fall off? It condemns you. The law leans down and says, failure. Again? Again you're down there on the ground? Didn't you fall off in the same exact way 2 days ago? And here you go again. You just keep falling. And you think you're a Christian? And you think God is going to want you to come into His presence, you? Well, maybe if you could get on the treadmill and stay on it for a little while. And what do? We say, God, I'm so sorry. I'll try harder. I promise I'll try harder. And we reach up and we turn the treadmill up a little bit higher. See, God, I'm really trying. And we fall off again and the law says, failure. Failure. God's done with you. God's sick of you. Ever felt that? That's what the law does. And that's why it says slavery. For she is in slavery with her children. Because when you're under the law and the law is yelling out failure, condemned, what happens? Ends up scaring you, doesn't it? Ends up condemning you. Ends up scaring you. And you know what you think when you're legalistic and you're under that kind of pressure? You think that that condemnation is coming from who? From God. You think that's God. God doesn't want me around. And you start getting frustrated, don't you? I don't know how I can please Him. He's a harsh taskmaster. And I don't know how to please Him. He's mean and harsh, and all He does is He keeps telling me that I'm a failure, and I keep trying, I'm trying, and I can't do it, and I'm sick of this. And we end up serving like a slave, don't we? That's the point here. How's a slave serve a master? Reluctantly, but serves out of fear, because if I don't do this and I don't do it just right, my master's going to come over and he's just going to beat me. And that's the Christian under legalism. If I don't do it just right, my God, not my father, because he's not like a father. My God is just going to beat me. So I hate this. I serve Him reluctantly, but I am afraid not to. That's the service of a slave. And that's what the law will do to you. But now Paul quotes Isaiah 54:1 to show the superiority of the new covenant. And this is speaking of Sarah. It's kind of hard to find in there. But when you see, this is speaking of the barren woman. The barren woman in this sense is Sarah. In this case is Sarah. And Hagar is spoken of as the woman who has a husband. So what we've got here is Sarah represents the new covenant of grace and the spiritual experience of freedom. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. So we got Sarah here representing the new covenant of grace. Again, the covenant that is not based on what we do for God, but is based on what God has done for us. The covenant based on God's promises that we embrace by faith. That's our part. We embrace it by faith. And this brings rest because of why? Because Christ, what did he say at the end there on the cross about his work? It is finished, right? So we are resting in finished work in Christ. There's nothing more to do. And what I love about that is go back to the picture of the treadmill. I have a treadmill at home. And so I get on that thing and I program it for like, say, 40 minutes and I get my little hills going and all that. And you know what? I am so grateful. It's got this little thing like you're running a track, you know, and I'm so grateful when finally I get to the end of that and it says complete. Right. And I can rest. The great thing about that works treadmill is this, the works treadmill we're talking about that the law puts you on, is that Christ already got up on that treadmill and he already ran it until it said complete and it stopped. And then God, just to make sure we don't get up on there, I think he went over and unplugged it, right? And said, this is done. This is done. There is no reason for you to get on the treadmill anymore. My son ran it until it was complete. He finished the course. He earned your righteousness for you. And if you will believe in him, I'll give you that righteousness and give you the freedom to come into my presence anytime you want to. So it's based on Christ's finished work. The spiritual experience of grace, like I said, is freedom. That's verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. What does that mean? Well, the Jerusalem above, it's speaking about heaven, the capital city of the Christian and where grace reigns. And one of Paul's points here is that Christianity is the only religion that can get you into that heavenly Jerusalem that is above. Religions based on a system of works and human achievement, they can only get you to that earthly Jerusalem. But only Christianity can get you into heaven. The spiritual experience is not of the slave serving out of fear. It is the experience of freedom serving out of love, isn't it? That's what Christianity is. We don't serve to keep an angry master from beating us. We serve because our Heavenly Father loves us so much. We don't serve to somehow make him accept us. We serve because we are already accepted. And we know that we have the smile of God on our life. Because Christ hit that standard. And God sees us through that. You ever see that? Do you ever say, I have the smile of God on my life? You know, we're all so legalistic that I don't know if I could say that. If you're in Christ, you can. You can. Now, the point here is this. There is the earthly and there is the heavenly. You are either like Ishmael or you are like Isaac. Again, in the comparison, if you are trying to earn your salvation through works, you are still like Ishmael. You are outside of the blessings of God. Your spiritual capital is either the earthly Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem. If you are trying to earn your salvation through works, it is the earthly Jerusalem. And you are under a system that can't get you to heaven. That's what Paul's saying here. You're under a system that can't get you God's blessings. Now, the next one is difficult. And here's what I think Paul is saying in this one. Look at verse 27. I think this is the superiority of the new covenant of grace. I spent a lot of time on this, and I think this is what he's saying. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Now, Sarah is the woman who represents grace, but was barren for so long. Hagar is likened to the woman who represented the law and had a husband. Now, back in those days, here's what I think is going on. Back in those days, Judaism just seemed so powerful, didn't it? It was so entrenched. It had all of its traditions that were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. It had this beautiful temple and all of the priesthood and all that. So it seems so powerful. And you have this kind of new upstart Christianity standing in the face of Judaism and being persecuted by Judaism. And I think Paul is encouraging the Galatians here that this new work of Christianity will grow and grow and grow. And it will eventually overtake Judaism. And in the end, there will be many more children produced through Christianity than ever through the law. Or Christianity will have many more children than the law could ever have. Because Christianity will include not only the Jews who embrace Christ by faith, but would also include the Gentiles. So I think that's what's happening. Is Paul is simply kind of saying, you know what, here's a prediction. That this new upstart Christianity is not going to stay this little upstart thing. It is going to get to a place where it absolutely dwarfs Judaism. And so see Christianity as this dynamic sort of thing. So the allegory summed up is this. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, who were born of two mothers, Hagar and Sarah, who represented two covenants, the old and the new. Hagar the slave represents the old covenant, the earthly Jerusalem, and she represents approaching God through a legal system, a system based on human merit and human works, based on what we do for God, which leads to a life of bondage and fear, serving God as a slave. Sarah, the free woman, symbolizes the new covenant of grace and the heavenly Jerusalem. We approach God through the perfect, finished work of His Son on our behalf, which leads to a life of freedom. We serve God out of this sense of acceptance, not condemnation. And we have the freedom to go to God whenever we want, whereas the law keeps pushing us away. Now Paul brings us to some interesting applications here. Look at Galatians 4:28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. If we are Christians, then we are like Isaac, not like Ishmael. And if we are like Isaac, we are going to experience some of the things Isaac experienced. I think that's Paul's point here. Because these Galatians were being persecuted by Judaism and these legalists who had come in and were with their arguments, stealing their freedom. All that's a kind of persecution that the Christian has around religious people. We'll see that. Look at verse 29. This is the first one. We can expect persecution, not from the source you would expect, maybe, from an unusual source, maybe. But look at what he says, verse 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. You see that at the infant ceremony in which Isaac was being weaned in Genesis. Scripture tells us that Ishmael mocked, ridiculed Isaac, his little half-brother there. In other words, Isaac was the object of Ishmael's scorn and derision. Now, remember the picture here. Who is Ishmael? Ishmael is the type of religion and works, right? Isaac is the type of grace and freedom. So what's happening here? It is saying that religion, those under a system of works and human merit, will persecute those who are just simply walking by grace and enjoying freedom. So it's always been that way. When we were in England, I'll never forget, because we didn't have a Sunday night service. You know, we're in the land where churches are 300-400 years old, even more. They had such traditions built up that because we didn't have a Sunday night ministry, there were those who said that our church was of the devil. You know, first of all, we couldn't have had a Sunday night ministry. We didn't have the money to rent a place for Sunday night. Eventually, we had a Sunday night home group. But still, there was those old, staunch, religious folk, and all they could see was their traditions and their rules and their regulations. And we've always done it this way. This church has had a Sunday night service for 200 years. And if you don't have one, then you're of the devil. Yeah, even though their service had two people going to it, maybe. You know, I mean, that's the way tradition is, right? We have done this for so long. And if you're not doing it, then you're wrong with God. And they will persecute you over it. When we sent out missionaries, I was a mission pastor at a large church here in Orange County for years. And it seemed like whenever we sent out missionaries around the world, they never had problems with the unbelievers. You know what? They had a lot of problems with organized religion. Everywhere they went, they had problems with organized religion. It just seems like that's the way it is. It was true in Jesus' day, it's true in Paul's day, and it is still true today. John Stott said this: "It has always been so. The Lord Jesus was bitterly opposed, rejected, mocked, and condemned by his own nation. The fiercest opponents of the Apostle Paul, who dogged his footsteps and stirred up strife against him, were the official church, the Jews. The monolithic structure of the medieval papacy persecuted all Protestant minorities with ruthless, unremitting ferocity. And the greatest enemies of the evangelical faith today are not unbelievers who, when they hear the gospel, often embrace it, but the church, the establishment, the hierarchy. Isaac is always mocked and persecuted by Ishmael." You know what? There are people who just can't stand you living in freedom and just simply enjoying Jesus Christ. And you may have some family members who they are all over you, because you're not doing all these religious things and you're just enjoying Christ. They're saying, "No, you need this rule and you need this tradition and you need this and this and this. You know, you need to be like me." No, thanks. I'd rather be like Isaac than Ishmael. Brings us to our next point. We're all faced with a decision. When it comes to law and grace, everybody must get off the fence. Everybody has to. You can't say, "You know what, I'll take grace and law and mix them together." They don't mix. Abraham was forced to make a decision. He had on his hands a son of the flesh mocking a son of the promise. What do you do, Abraham? What are you going to have to do with that one? Well, Galatians 4:30 gives us the answer, what he had to do. But what does the scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son." In other words, what is that saying? Paul is saying to the Galatians, we must recognize the incompatibility of a system built on man's efforts, human achievement, and a system built on God's effort and God's achievement, right? On a system built on man's work or God's work. They are not compatible. And what Paul is saying to these Galatians who had embraced the law, he says, you must get rid of Ishmael's religion. Get rid of it. Get rid of that system that is based on laws and works and human achievement. And you must embrace Isaac's religion, a system that is based on faith in the promises of God alone. Faith in Christ's work alone. Paul says you either come to God his way or you don't come at all. And his way is through faith in Christ. It is saying, I can't do this. I can't save myself. But God, I cling to, I trust in, I rely upon what your son has done for me. That is my only hope. See, you always hear, you know, people ask, you know, what are you going to say when you get up to heaven? And God says, you know, why should I allow you into my heaven? You know what? Here's what you say. It's because my sin was placed on Jesus 2,000 years ago, and he was judged for my sin then. And when I placed faith in him, I was given his righteousness. So my sin is taken care of. I have his righteousness. And so I'm allowed into heaven because of what he has done. And I am trusting in that alone. That's why. Because you know what? You need to know that. Because it's going to be interesting. You know, when you get close to the end of your life, what are you going to say? I don't know if I've already said this once, but I think this is important. What are you going to say if, say, you're on a deathbed and your conscience is accusing you and the devil is accusing you of those Romans 7 experiences that you've had? You know what I mean? Where Paul says in Romans 7, I have done those things I didn't want to do. And there were times I didn't do what I wanted to do. I found myself failing. You know what? Your conscience and the devil will accuse you of all of those things. And what do you say? All of those things, devil. Listen to me. Now listen good. All of those things, all of those Romans 7 experiences that I've ever had, Jesus paid for them 2,000 years ago. Every one of them was put on him. And every one of them was judged on him. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to me because I am in Christ. Next one. Those who come by faith become inheritors. Look at verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Now read that carefully. The son of the slave woman was thrown out, cast off from the promises and blessings of God. And Isaac, the son of promise, the son of the free woman, became the sole heir. So what is Paul telling these Galatians? Make no mistake. No one outside the covenant of grace through faith in Christ will inherit the promises, the blessings, the salvation from God. There is only one way to heaven above, and that freedom that we enjoy in Christ is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing else. And then the last one, we'll just quickly go through this. We come under an obligation. Look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So Paul clinches his argument with a simple statement that has tremendous implications. You were not born of the slave woman. You came incorrectly. And now he says, start living like it. Start living like who you are. Like you do have freedom in Christ. Like you are saved by grace. And again, what does it mean to live free in Christ? We'll see that next week. So let's conclude this. We've seen that Abraham has two sons. Paul's pointed out that those sons had different mothers, same dad, different mothers. They stand for the two covenants, old and new, and for the two Jerusalems, the earthly and the heavenly. We've also looked at what those covenants represent. The old was the law and bondage that leaves you outside of God's blessing. The new is grace and freedom that brings you into God's blessings. And so the only question I have left for you is, are you an Isaac or an Ishmael? That's an important question, isn't it? Are you trusting in what you do for God to save you? God, I've got my resume and look at it. It's pretty good, I think. You need to let me in. That's Ishmael. Or are you simply trusting in what God has done for you in His Son? God, I've got nothing to offer. Seems like all I've got is sin and failure. God, I'm a wretch. But Your Son wasn't. And He was perfect. And I trust in what He's done for me. A wretch. That's the religion of Isaac. The Ishmaels of this world trust in what they can do for God. That's religion. The Isaacs say, I can't. I can't do it. I trust in what You have done for me. And that is the difference. So are you an Isaac or an Ishmael? The question is an extremely important one, isn't it? Because it determines your experience with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this hard passage, but a passage that is filled with instruction. And Lord, we don't want to be like Ishmael, where we are approaching You through our own works, Lord, our own performance. Lord, our performance just is pathetic compared to what You require to get into heaven. Lord, You demand perfection. And Lord, only Your Son met that requirement. So Lord, we come to You resting in Jesus and what He has done, trusting in His work on our behalf, and thanking You for how that work works itself out in our lives and giving us access to You. And Lord, I pray that if any is struggling with legalism, that You would clean that out of their lives, Lord, and help them to enjoy the freedom that Christ has gained for them through His work on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.